Well, as we continue in this book of 1 Samuel, we remind ourselves that these opening chapters sit in the days of the judges, in those days that were for the most part so dark for Israel. Men walked by their own light and lived by their own rules. That was the climate in which these opening chapters are set. The authoritative voice of Moses, who had led the people for so many decades, that voice had passed from their hearing. That generation who had seen the miracles of God in Egypt and the deliverance of God from slavery and the provision of God in the wilderness, that generation had passed away. And then the commanding voice of Joshua had led the people of God, led them across the Jordan into the promised land, led the armies of God's people to win victory after victory over the inhabitants of the land who had come under the judgment of God because of their idolatry. And so Joshua had led the people for many more years. But he had also passed from the scene. His voice was silent in the grave. And for many years now, it was a rare thing. A rare thing to hear the voice of a man leading the people of God with the authority of God. It was a rare thing for the Lord to speak, that the people may know him and hear him and obey him. It would seem that the Lord had departed from among the people. Well, few noticed, really, because the reality was that the people themselves had departed from the Lord. Their hearts were engaged with other gods. They hardly noticed that the voice of the Lord was rarely heard among them anymore. And into the midst of this darkness, into the midst of the silence of those days, a voice is heard. In the darkness of the night, a darkness far deeper than that which comes after the sun's setting, the spiritual darkness of the nation, a voice is heard. Breaking the silence, a voice is heard in the temple of God. Samuel! Samuel! The voice calls. And the boy who's asleep there in the temple hears the voice. Is wakened by the voice. He gets up. He runs to Eli the priest. He says to him, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli's puzzled. Was he talking in his sleep? What was it that caused Samuel to get up? "No," he says, "I didn't call you. You go back to bed." And then again the voice is heard. The name is called, and Samuel runs to Eli. Again, Eli denies knowing anything about this. And then we have this strange statement in the midst of this passage. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." We don't expect such a statement in the midst of a story like this about such a well-known Bible character as Samuel, who we know as the prophet of God, don't we? We know of him as the boy with whom God spoke and who served the Lord in the tabernacle and who led the people of God and anointed the kings who would reign over them. This is a phrase we've heard already, of course. And that time we weren't surprised to hear it. We were told that the sons of Eli were worthless men. they did not know the Lord. Samuel did not know the Lord. Now, there are those that say, oh, well, you know, this is so different from the earlier statement concerning Eli's worthless sons. And to some degree, I would say, yes, that is true. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, have demonstrated themselves to be worthless men. They weren't seeking the honour of God. They were seeking their own comfort and satisfaction. They were concerned only for themselves, not for the glory of God. And that's so evident in the story that we read last time. And they were worthless men because they did not know the Lord. Those two statements must be connected together. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And then we come to Samuel, and we're told of Samuel in the middle of the night as he's hearing voices. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Was it different? Is this knowledge of the Lord simply a matter of Samuel's knowledge of the Lord? Was not intimate, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He had not yet heard the voice, recognized the voice, responded to the voice. And in that sense, Samuel did not know the Lord, but really he knew the Lord. No, I don't think that we can wriggle our way out of this statement so easily. I think we must grapple with this statement and the reality that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now, there's an important word in the middle of that phrase, isn't there? He did not yet know the Lord. But you know, there's a reality, there's a truth for every one of us. We were born into this world in sin. And that sin keeps us from a knowledge of the Lord. Every one of us is born and we do not know the Lord. Now, you wouldn't have a problem with me saying that there was a time when the Apostle Paul did not know the Lord, would you? You know that to be true. You know that there was a great encounter on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ confronted Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he was then known. And in that confrontation, Paul has come to the realization that the one he is persecuting is none other than his Creator and his God. Prior to that encounter, he did not know the Lord. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees who knew the scriptures, but he did not know the Lord. He had studied under the greatest teacher of his day, Gamaliel, and he knew the scriptures inside out and back to front, but he didn't know the Lord. He had a zeal for the temple in Jerusalem and for the sacrificial system and the rites and rituals of the Jewish nation, but he didn't know the Lord. And then, at a point in time, his eyes were opened, though his physical eyes were closed, and he knew the Lord. He knew the God who had made him. He knew the God who so loved this world that he sent his Son into this world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He knew that Jesus of Nazareth, whom he was persecuting through persecuting his followers, was the Son of God and that his death upon the cross outside Jerusalem was the means by which salvation should come to sinners. Saul of Tarsus knew the Lord then, but prior to that, he did not know the Lord. Should it surprise us then that a boy growing up in the tabernacle in Shiloh under the tutelage of the high priest Eli, that he shouldn't know the Lord? Should it surprise us that a boy dressed in a linen ephod and ministering before the Lord in that place should not know the Lord? Should it surprise us that a young boy who year after year is witnessing all of the sacrifices and all of the rituals and all of the feasts that were part of the Jewish calendar, that he should not know the Lord? Should it surprise us? No, indeed, it should not surprise us that that was the case. For no one is born into this world knowing the Lord. We are born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We're born into this world alienated from God, not knowing God. And all of the outward performances of rituals and all of the knowledge of the law of God and the prior revelation that has come from God doesn't cause us to be alive, which is to know the Lord, to enter into intimate relationship with our Creator and our God. There must come a time when the Lord calls to us, and his call to us wakes us out of that sleep of death and brings us to life and brings us to himself. And that is true of everyone born into this world. We cannot know the Lord until the word of the Lord comes to us. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. But on this night, he encounters God. God comes to him and God calls him. And God, in effect, says to Samuel, "You are my servant. I'm calling you to serve me." And that's what becoming a Christian is. It's the call of God to serve him. Oh, it's a wonderful call, because it's the call of God that frees us from the condemnation that we deserve for our sins. It's a call that has within it the message of forgiveness and of reconciliation to God and of pardon and freedom from the condemnation of hell. It is a word that comes to us full of promises of eternal life and blessing and prosperity and a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. All of that is encapsulated in the call of God to turn from our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at its heart, you see, is a call to become a servant of God. We are not being called by God simply so that he can say, I've taken your sins away. Go and be happy. No, he says to us, I've taken your sins away. Now serve me. Now honor me. Worship me. Live for me. Now, it was the call that came to Samuel that night in the tabernacle. But it was more than a general call in that way, a call that others, in a sense, in Israel would have heard, not perhaps an audible voice as Samuel heard. But there were others in Israel who were not worshipping the Baals and the Ashtaroths. There were others who were loyal to the God of Israel. And they too, through the sacrificial system, heard the voice of God calling them to repent of their sins and trust in him. And they too did, but Samuel was being called to something more specific. He was being called as a prophet for God. And Samuel, as he heard the voice of God and responded to it following Eli's realization that being in the tabernacle, if it wasn't Eli who was speaking, it must be God, for this was God's house. And so Samuel responds, "Speak, for your servant hears." And God speaks to him, and God gives him a message. And God is expecting him to be a witness for him, to bear testimony to this word that he's entrusting to him. Now that Samuel has heard the voice of God, now that Samuel knows God, Samuel will be able to speak on behalf of God. For no one can speak for God who does not know him. No man can speak for God who has not been called by him. And that's true at two levels. That's true at the more general level of which I've just spoken with regard to every Israelite who did not bow the knee to idols but worshipped the true and living God. It's true of every Christian. You're called to be a witness for God, to be a witness to what God has done in your life, a witness by the way that you live your life, and a witness by the words that you speak for him. We're all to be ready to give an answer to those who ask us for the reason of our hope. We all, through the work of the Spirit in our hearts, are witnesses of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that has to transform lives. And there is a responsibility that goes with that knowledge. But alongside a responsibility that goes with such knowledge in a general way, there is a responsibility that comes more specifically to some, like Samuel, who is being called as a prophet. And there are those whom Christ calls to be his spokesman, to speak for him. They are called by him, they are commissioned by him, they are agents of God for his people. They are commissioned to proclaim the gospel. For people cannot come to Christ if they do not know about Christ. They cannot call upon him of whom they have not heard. And they cannot respond to a message that has not been proclaimed, that they are ignorant of. And so there are those who must be sent, and God raises up men whom he sends through the call of the church and the authority that he has given to the church to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And this is the responsibility then of those whom God calls to be ministers of the world. They are his ambassadors in a specific way. They call to people on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. And no one can speak for God in this way who does not know God. And no man may speak for God in this way who is not called of God. And God is calling. In every generation he calls. And those whom he calls have a responsibility to take the word of God and to proclaim it. And this is what we see Samuel doing, don't we? The Lord speaks to Samuel. He is calling Samuel to be a prophet. Now, a prophet had a responsibility to speak to the people on behalf of God. He had a responsibility to reveal the will of God to the people. And that will of God was what God expected of the people, how they ought to live. And if they weren't living that way, then the prophets of God spoke a warning from God to the people, a warning of God's judgments for their failure to observe his will and walk in his ways. And this is a great part of the prophets that we read, isn't it, in the Old Testament, of them declaring the will of God and warning of the judgment of God. But we also see in the midst of those prophecies a third aspect to the prophet's role, and that is to declare the salvation from God. That he would deliver, that he would redeem, that he would forgive, that he would restore, that he would rebuild. All of those different pictures of salvation and reconciliation and acceptance from God were part of the prophet's message to the people. Well, here in the middle of the night, God has a message for Samuel. And Samuel responds, "Here I am. I'm listening." And the message that the boy Samuel was given, it wasn't a message of salvation. It wasn't even a message revealing the will of God. It was a message of God's judgment. What a message to take. Your first assignment as a prophet is to take a message of judgment and death to a man who has sheltered you, who has provided for you, who has been your guide and your counselor, who has loved you, who has taken you as a son to replace those worthless renegades. And Samuel is to go, and he's to speak to Eli that a day is coming, and it's coming soon, when what had already been spoken to Eli earlier would come to pass. Declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli, the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. No wonder when Samuel got up in the morning, he just went about his usual chores. He opened the doors. He went about those tasks that were so familiar to him every day. He was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel. Eli put Samuel under oath, under a curse even. "Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli responds, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Samuel had an unpleasant task that morning after he'd been called to be a prophet of God. He would, I'm sure, have liked to have run away. But he didn't. He stayed there. And when he was called on to do so, he spoke the word of the Lord to Eli. "It is the Lord." That's what Eli said. "Let him do what seems good to him." There's no arguing. There's no bargaining with God. He is the Lord. He has declared his judgment, and it must come to pass. And that really is the point, isn't it? It is the Lord. The Lord has spoken. Oh, we're very glad to hear the Lord's words of kindness, his words of encouragement, his words of grace to us, his words of love. We love to hear our brothers and sisters come to us with words of encouragement and words of praise for our service. We don't like it when they come to us and they say to us, "Brother, can we talk? I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about some of the choices that you're making, the way that you're living. I don't think that this is honouring to the Lord. See, it says here in this scripture that we oughtn't to live that way. Those choices are not part of the choice that a Christian can make." Oh, we get so defensive. We don't want to hear that. But it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And we're to bring the word of God into one another's lives. If we see a brother in sin, we're to go to him. We're to speak to him with gentleness and love, but firmly and clearly, of the Lord's ways. This is our responsibility. It is the Lord. We cannot choose what we say. We cannot choose what of God's words we will convey. It is the Lord. And if that is true of all Christians, then that is even more true of those who are called to speak the word to the congregation of God's people. Paul declared, "I have not shunned to preach to you in Ephesus the whole counsel of God. Your blood is not on my hands." And he's thinking of that prophecy from Ezekiel that we read last week or the week before, where a watchman had the responsibility to blow the trumpet and warn the people. The prophets of God had the responsibility to declare the word of God concerning current coming judgment. Now, what the people did with the warning was not their responsibility, but to make the warning clear and understood was their responsibility. Paul is saying, "I've fulfilled my responsibility. I've declared to you the whole counsel of God." Paul wrote to his dear son Timothy right at the end of his life as he was about to depart this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he said to him, "All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And if you've got an ESV translation, you'll see a little footnote there that says, concerning the phrase, "the man of God," that is a messenger of God. The phrase echoes a common Old Testament expression. Now, it's true that the scriptures are profitable for all God's people. But Paul has in mind here that the scriptures equip the servants of God, the ministers of God's word, to fulfill their calling, to teach and to reprove, to train and to correct. It is the word of God, breathed out by him for our blessing and our good. And those who have been called by God to proclaim the word of God cannot pick and choose what they preach. it is the Lord. They are working for the Lord. So we've seen the calling of the Lord and working for the Lord. And then finally, at the end of this passage, we see how Samuel is received. He's received as from the Lord. Samuel's a messenger. He's sent from God, and he's engaged in working for God. Samuel grew, we're told. Now, that's a little word that means the years went by. He grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. He had been with him that night when he called him, when he spoke to him, when he gave him a message for Eli, and Eli had heard the message, and Eli responded, and he didn't scold Samuel for the bad news he'd brought him. He submitted to the word that had come through Samuel from the Lord. And Samuel, he's continuing to speak for the Lord. And the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And as Samuel grew and the Lord was blessing him, Samuel was received as a prophet in Israel. The chapter opened with that sad explanation of the condition of the days in which he was living. Those dark days when the word of the Lord was rare. And it ends, and it tells us the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. God was no longer silent. God had not forsaken Israel, even though Israel had forsaken him. God had come, and he was speaking once again. The silence was broken, and light was shining into that nation of darkness. The Lord was again present among his people. And this was mercy from God. They didn't deserve him. This was grace from God. He had every right to judge, condemn, and abandon them to their willfulness and their wicked ways. But God was working. He had a plan and his purpose, and it was to do Israel good. And Israel are beginning to see God at work through Samuel. They receive Samuel as from the Lord, a prophet who was being established as such by the Lord. And this was a blessing for Israel. And you know, this is a blessing for us. How easily we take for granted the fact that we have the scriptures, don't we? How many of you have Bibles in your homes? You all have. Now, how many of you have Bibles that sit unopened day after day after day? You have the word of the Lord. But are you listening to him? More than that, we are blessed that the Lord has raised up men for ministry. He's done so in our own congregation. He's done so in other congregations in this city and through this land. And we should count that a mercy from God. This is a blessing from his hand, that we may hear his word. His word spoken with clarity. His word spoken with love. His word spoken with faithfulness. This is what we need. We need to hear the painful words that convict our hearts and souls, as much as we need to hear the loving words of his saving grace. We need them all. And God has graciously gifted to his church pastors and teachers to bless us through his word. But these are dark days for many. These are dark days for many in this city, for many in this land. For many, the word of the Lord is rare. And I don't just mean those who don't go to church. We live in an age where in so-called churches the word of God is hardly opened and read, let alone preached with faithfulness. The word of the Lord is rare. Don't take it for granted, but give thanks to God that you have the word and you hear the word, and the word is impacting your life for your good. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Samuel. We thank you for his eagerness to hear and to serve. And we thank you that that eagerness was not just while he was a boy seeking to please Eli, but that eagerness marked his life, that willingness to be your servant because you had called him, because he knew you and he loved you, and he was full of gratitude for your mercy to him and for what you were doing in his day, bringing light into the darkness that had enveloped Israel for so long, and your word into the silence with which it had been engulfed. Lord, we thank you that today you are speaking. You speak to us. We thank you that you raise up men to preach your word to us, and we thank you that they do so faithfully. Help them, we pray. Give them courage and boldness to be true to your word, that we all may know you, that we all may serve you, that we all may be witnesses to your grace in this day of salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.